So we're going to give Brother Irwin his full time here. His discourse title, as you may have seen in the weekly announcement, is Mishnah, if I'm pronouncing this right. These are Hebrew words. Mishnah, Sanhedrin Guidelines for Capital Cases. Mishnah, Sanhedrin Guidelines for Capital Cases. Brother Irwin.
Thank you, Brother Paul. Thank you, Brother George, for his prayer. And the mission of this talk will be just what Brother George said in his prayer, that this would be a blessing to you. We're trying to do everything we can today to impress on your mind that this was the greatest day in the history of mankind. It was very tragic from the standpoint that an innocent man had to die, but it's also a wonderful day from the standpoint that this was the day that Jesus purchased the whole world. Our talk is going to be three parts. We're going to talk about the first part that you see. It's going to remain on the screen here. This would be Nisan, the first month of the 14th day. I'd like to emphasize that there really are three parts to this day. If you look at the bottom, you have the timeline on the Jewish calendar. It runs from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. And the first part would be from 6 a.m. to 12 p.m., where we have the lamb eaten, the Passover, the feet washing, the memorial. The second part is from 12 o'clock to 6 o'clock, and that would be Gethsemane and also the betrayal. And this is where we're going to use the 18 rules of the Sanhedrin for capital crimes. And Brother Joe Schell is going to help me. He will come up here later on, and he's going to read the rule so that we want you to be impressed that you have a different voice. You're going to hear the rule, and I'm going to try to emphasize how they violated that particular rule. Now, the third part of the Jewish calendar would be from 6 o'clock to 3 o'clock, and that would be 9 hours. So the first two parts are 6 hours, and then the third part is really from 6 o'clock in the morning to the time that Jesus died on the cross. You might wonder why it started at 6 o'clock in the morning. I read on a computer one time that the Roman office opened at 6 o'clock in the morning. I tried to look that up again to see if I could find that particular rule of the Romans, and I couldn't find it. So you have to take my word for it that the Roman office started at 6 o'clock. So the Jewish leaders were very anxious to try Jesus from the minute the Roman office started. Now, if you look lower, you will see our day. Our day really starts at 12 o'clock, and it runs from the 12 o'clock at noon, so we have half a day, that it runs all the way p.m. would be to 12 o'clock. So when Jesus was really on the cross, it doesn't show on the bottom here, it's a little low, but anyway, we all realize that Jesus was on the cross from 9 o'clock to 3 o'clock on the day right after we have the memorial. So whenever we have the memorial, we're always having the memorial. And then when we go home and we sleep at night and we wake up in the morning and then we think of our Lord being on the cross from 9 o'clock and 3 o'clock. So whenever we have our memorial service, it is very nice because all of the important things that the leader will mention about our Passover, it would be very fitting for all of us from 9 o'clock in the morning till 3 o'clock in the afternoon to think that Jesus was on the cross for 6 hours. This was Thank you. This was very crucial, and it was very embarrassing, much say the least, and this was very trying for any human being. So on our day now, following the memorial, Jesus would be on the cross from 9 o'clock to 3 o'clock. And what is very important about 3 o'clock, this was be the fulfillment that we always had a morning sacrifice at 9 o'clock of a lamb, and there was a sacrifice of a lamb at 3 o'clock. And what's also very interesting is that at 3 o'clock, this was the hour of prayer in the temple, and Jesus died at 3 o'clock. So we would like to consider that all the prayers of the temple, all the prayers of mankind were really fulfilled at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So for our part one, we're going to leave this up here because our 18 rules of the Sanhedrin will really apply for the second part of our part here, where it will be, the third part will be from 12 o'clock at night, midnight, and 6 o'clock in the morning. And when we come to that part, we're going to illustrate how the Sanhedrin had 18 rules, and when Annas and his son-in-law were in power, they violated all 18 rules. Now if you turn over your handout for the back part, this will be part two of our talk, and we're going to just go briefly through all this because you're really familiar with this, but this is to emphasize all the events that took place on this 14th day of Nisan, which I mentioned is the greatest historical day for mankind. So our events start at 6 p.m. to 12 p.m. So point number one is they had the evening meal and the Last Supper. I won't read all the scriptures, but we're familiar with having the meal. And after they had the meal, they were on the way to Gethsemane. And this would be the final discourse and prayer that our Lord gave. And this journey to Gethsemane really covers chapters 14 to 17 of the Epistle to John. So from 14 to 17, this would be the journey to Gethsemane. Then we're all familiar with the point number three. That would be when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And this was a very trying time for our Lord. He realized that his hour had come and that he would have to offer his life as a sacrifice for mankind. So Jesus really realized in his heart that this was the joy that was set before him. And this was a sorrowful time, but yet it was joyous in his heart that he would be offer up his life so that mankind would have access to the Heavenly Father. Point number four would be the rest at midnight. The scriptures don't specifically say it was midnight, but we know from John 18 and all the way to 1:12 that they did come. In verse 3 it says they came with lanterns and torches and weapons. So we know that they came, it was very, very late. And when we realize the events that took place of the evening meal on the way to Gethsemane and in Gethsemane, that it would be very, very close to midnight. Now, the following time period that I have here is not scriptural. This is something that's added. It's filled in by different expositors, and just so that we would have an idea of how this took place. But so we start out with the first point would be to the home of Annas, and that would be right starting from midnight to 2 o'clock. And I would like to mention that Annas was a retired high priest. He was retired because the Romans did not want him to be the high priest anymore. He was very powerful. He controlled the temple. He was the one that received all the revenue from the temple. So the temple was really a profitable place for him to receive all the money of all the money exchanges and all of the animals and so forth. So Annas was a very, very powerful individual. I read a real short book one time, and it pointed out that Annas will have the most responsibility of crucifying our Lord, and he will have the greatest weight upon his head for what he did to our Lord. So from the home of Annas, the retired high priest, they went to Caiaphas, and that would be approximately from 2 to 3 o'clock. And I would like to mention that from point number 1 to 3, all these events took place in Jerusalem, so they did not leave the city. And then when they were at the home of Caiaphas, Jesus was interrogated, and he was humiliated and slapped in the face and so forth. So this was a great trial for our Lord, and yet our Lord knew in his heart that his mission was to die for mankind. Then when we come to point number 3, it would be Christ before Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin. And this meeting would be approximately about 5 o'clock. The scriptures do say specifically it would be before dawn. So we know that this meeting took place before 6 o'clock. The Jewish leaders were well aware that the Roman office would open at 6 o'clock, and they wanted to bring charges to Jesus, against Jesus. So when they came to Pilate, they wanted to mention that they wanted to charge Jesus with blasphemy. And as the story develops later on, we find out that when Jesus was before Pilate, that Pilate was not really interested in blasphemy, because whatever that had to do with their own religion. But that the Jews realized they had to change the charge to show that he was really trying to assume to be a leader, and this would be against the Roman government. So this really brought a great deal of fear, and Pilate realized that the Jews were going to pressure him into rendering a decision against Jesus. It is also a rule at this point in time that the Jews were not able to put anyone to death. So the Jews had to think of different ways whatsoever it would take to put Jesus to death. On our next segment, now this would be, the first three are civil trials, and the next would be religious trials, excuse me. And now from 6 a.m. to 9 p.m., you have three civil trials. So the first point that they did was to bring Christ before Pilate. They wanted to try Pilate agree that he would be willing to put him to death. But Pilate was, even though he was an evil man, he was smart enough to recognize that the Jews were trying to kill Jesus because of jealousy and envy and so forth. So when Pilate found out that Jesus really lived in Capernaum, which would be up north, Pilate was glad to get rid of this, and he just wanted to dismiss this, so he said that they should go over to Herod. And when I first read about this many years ago, I was naive enough to think that they traveled from Jerusalem all the way up to Galilee, and then he was tried and came all the way back. And then I realized that you wouldn't have enough time for all of this, and so like we have now, we have embassies in different cities. So Pilate had his office in Jerusalem, and Herod also had his office in Jerusalem, and Herod was in Jerusalem at the time. So what Pilate was very anxious and glad to get rid of Jesus and send him over to Herod. And then when Herod was disappointed that Jesus did not want to answer any of his questions or even to say anything to Herod, Herod wanted to get rid of Jesus and send him back to Pilate. So on our third point, under 6 a.m. to 9 p.m., Christ really was sent back before Pilate. It just became a very, very great trial. And like I say, I think Pilate was smart enough to realize that the Jewish people out of envy were trying to find a reason to kill Pilate. And we recognize that Pilate's wife had a dream saying not to have anything to do with this man. And so Pilate became very alarmed and fearful that he knew now that he was really dealing with a very, very unusual individual. And Pilate did the best he could. We have to give him a great deal of credit. Even though he was an evil man, he realized that the Jewish people were using a power play to put an innocent man to death. So when they trapped Pilate from changing the charge from blasphemy to the charge that he was a ruler, and that would be opposition to the Roman government, and Pilate realized that what they were doing, they were putting him in an awkward spot. And it's in the reprints that Pilate really did not have enough soldiers on hand to put down a riot. If there would a riot would come, that would be contrary to the Roman government of a ruler ruling, and that would put him in a bad light. So he realized that this was a situation that I'd like to emphasize again. Even though he was an evil man, he recognized that the Jewish people were really going to try to put an innocent man to death. So then, from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m., Jesus was on the cross. And there was a continual sacrifice established in the days of the tabernacle, that there was a morning sacrifice, which was a lamb at 9 o'clock, and there was an evening sacrifice, a lamb, at 3 o'clock. And this was done every day continuously until Jesus would actually die on the cross. And point number two would be that Jesus spoke six times from the cross. Many times you're familiar with the fact that it says seven times, but the first time really was spurious. The first time Jesus said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do," to that effect. And, but we realize that's spurious because Jesus would not be able to say that because he knew that they were going to be responsible for the light that they received. They did not receive full light because they would not have killed the Messiah, but they did receive a great deal of light. And Jesus performed many miracles, and George had that emphasized in for this cause, that they still would not believe in the Messiah. So they were responsible for light. And Jesus said to Capernaum and Bethsaida, "Woe unto you because of all the miracles that were performed in their area." And if you would have a circle drawn around Capernaum, most of the miracles were performed up north. So Capernaum and Bethsaida received a great deal of light, and Jesus knew that the Jewish people would pay for the amount of light that they received, and because of the hardness of heart, that they were resisting a light. So that Jesus, when he was on the cross, spoke six times. And when he said, "It is finished," he knew he accomplished everything that the Father had in store for him. And he was very thankful that he said, "It is finished." And he said, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." I would like to emphasize that this became a very important time Because when Jesus said his blood would go to the Heavenly Father, and this is in Romans chapter 3:25, it says that Jesus purchased the world in the open market. This was not a secret transaction. And many times you'll drive in your car and you'll see crosses on churches and hospitals. You'll see crosses everywhere. So the world does recognize that Jesus died on the cross. So this was not a secret transaction. What I'd like to emphasize is that the minute Jesus died, that blood went directly to the mercy seat. This is the lesson of the tabernacle. The blood went directly to the mercy seat, and God accepted that blood. This would be the Justice Department. God accepted that blood, and he split the veil. The veil was 60 feet high, anywhere from 3 to 5 inches thick. It would be impossible for anyone to split that veil. And what's very important is that veil was split from the top to the bottom to show that from the minute God received that blood, mankind will have access to the Heavenly Father. So we realize that when Jesus died on the cross, he was resurrected the third day. He was in the earth's atmosphere for 40 days, and he wanted to convince the disciples that he was raised from the dead. And then for 10 days, the scriptures don't tell us what happened, but he went to heaven. And I appreciated the thought that Brother Tom Ruggiero mentioned one time, that for 10 days there was great rejoicing in heaven, because at this point in time, all of the angels and everyone understood what Jesus' life was all about, what this ransom was all about. And I think there was great rejoicing in heaven. And I think even the angels were rejoicing for the fact that they would be appointed to be guardian angels for all those that would be spirit begotten at Pentecost. So after 40 days, we have a period of 10 days of silence in heaven. And then Pentecost came at 50 days. So that would be when God, Jesus applied blood on behalf of the church class. And from Pentecost on, the Lord has been calling individuals to run for the prize of the high calling. So this is sort of a summary of all of the things that we're all familiar with. And I think it's a wonderful blessing that in Hebrews 12:2, we have a wonderful scripture that says that Jesus, for the joy set before him, he set aside, or he did not let, the most translations say that he despised the shame. And I don't think that really is the correct thought. In the margin, it said that he disregarded the shame. Jesus was so happy to offer up his life for mankind that he just pushed aside or disregarded the shame that was set before him. And he was very happy to set aside that shame, and he was very happy to offer his life for mankind. So this became a super important day in the history of mankind, because Jesus purchased the world on this particular day, and we're very thankful. So this is sort of a fast summary of all the things that you know. So now what we're going to do, we're going to talk about things that you may not have heard of. I knew a few of these rules, but I never knew that there was like a regular special code that that the Sanhedrin had. I don't know when this code started, but evidently it is a rule that I was able to copy from a book. So you're going to hear rules that you may have heard part of it, maybe. I don't think you heard all of it, because I know for myself I never heard off all these rules. So we're going to ask Brother Joe Schell to come forward now, and we're going to go through 18 rules of the Sanhedrin, and this had to do with capital crimes. Now, you don't have a copy of this, and if you would want a copy of this after, We could have copies made for you, but I want you to listen carefully because we're going to use Brother Joe Shell's voice to try to emphasize the rule so you'll see a sharp distinction between the rule and the offending points. Brother Joe.
Rule number one, no trials were to happen during the night hours.
As you could see, Jesus was arrested at midnight, and this became the first key violation of the Sanhedrin. No one was to be arrested at night, so this was a gross violation, and Annas, being in charge, who was the retired high priest, wanted Caiaphas, who was his son-in-law, and they wanted to have Jesus arrested. So this was the first key violation of the Sanhedrin. This reached the point where Annas was such a powerful individual that they were not going to abide by any rules.
Rule two, trials were not to occur on the eve of a Sabbath or during festivals.
On our Jewish day, Nisan, the first month, on the 14th day, was a Friday. And this would be a violation because Friday would be a day before the Sabbath. So you would not be able to arrest anyone on a Friday, and especially at night.
Rule three, all trials were to be public. Secret trials were forbidden.
All trials were to be taken to the temple. This was the area where the trials would be held. And as we realize, Caiaphas and the individuals that were with him took him to the home of Annas. And I'd like to mention that Annas at this time, again, was the person who controlled all of the revenue from the temple, all of the money changing, all the sacrifices of animals. So this was really a threat to Annas that he was reaping all the benefits of all the temple, and he knew that Jesus was a revolutionary, and the only thing that would be fitting in his mind was to have this man put to death.
Rule four, all trials were to be held in the hall of judgment in the temple area.
The rule of the Sanhedrin was when a person was arrested during the day, they were to be brought to the temple. This was the area where the trial would be held.
Rule five, capital cases required a minimum of 23 judges.
We don't know how many judges were brought from the period of from 12 to 6. We don't know how many judges were after Annas, because Jesus was brought before Caiaphas two times. And we don't know how many judges were there, but it's very possible, and we would assume that only the judges that were in favor of Annas and all the things that he controlled were invited. So I would just favor the thought that not all of the judges were invited from 12 to 6 o'clock.
Rule 6, an accused person could not testify against himself.
They were looking at when Jesus was before Annas or Caiaphas, they wanted to see whatever they could bring forth that Jesus would say something that they would be able to accuse him, and they were definitely offended that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God.
Number seven, someone was required to speak on behalf of the accused.
No one spoke for Jesus. And when Jesus objected to the fact that this was an illegal proceeding, he was struck in the face.
Number 7, someone was required to speak on behalf of the accused. Number 8, conviction required the testimony of 2 or 3 witnesses to be in perfect alignment.
It was a rule of the Old Testament that by 2 or 3 witnesses, all things would be confirmed. So the point was that it was very difficult for Jesus at this point in time that the witnesses that were to be examined and so forth, they wanted the 2 witnesses that they brought really were going to testify against Jesus.
Number 9, witnesses for the prosecution were to be examined and cross-examined extensively.
The 2 witnesses that were sought against Jesus for the purpose of conviction were not to acquit him. Those 2 witnesses were to testify to help bring a conviction against Jesus.
Number 10, capital cases were to follow a strict order beginning with arguments by the defense, then arguments for the conviction.
No one spoke in Jesus' defense, neither before the accusations or after.
Number 11, all Sanhedrin judges could argue for an acquittal, but not all could argue for conviction.
The Sanhedrin was determined from the very beginning to find a reason to kill Jesus.
Number 12, the high priest should not participate in the questioning.
Both Annas and Caiaphas interrogated Jesus directly, asking questions designed to incriminate. I'm reading here. So Annas and Caiaphas were determined with a fixed mind to convict Jesus, and they were looking for any rule that they could think of. So at the time, they were going to use the thought of blasphemy against God.
Number 13, each witness in a capital case was to be examined individually, not in the presence of other witnesses.
We know for sure that there were 2 witnesses, and both of these witnesses were really brought in with the fact that they were determined to try to convict Jesus.
Number 14, the testimony of 2 witnesses found to be in contradiction rendered both invalid.
Yes, the record of those 2 who testified against Jesus did not agree. So this was really sort of a fiasco.
Number 15, voting for conviction and sentencing in a capital case was to be conducted individually, beginning with the youngest, so the younger members would not be influenced by the voting of the older members.
We're reminded when Paul was before the Sanhedrin, and he was speaking to the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was really composed of Pharisees and Sadducees. So when Jesus started to talk, when Paul started to talk about the resurrection, he actually split the Sanhedrin in half. And this is a wonderful rule. We realize that when we vote regardless of who sits next to us. We have to vote according to what we feel is the Lord's will. And this is part of our character development, that we would vote the way we think that would be the Lord's will. So this is a rule that I was really glad to hear about, because it said that they didn't want the young ones to be convinced by how an older member of the Sanhedrin would vote.
Number 16, Verdicts in capital cases were to be handed down only during the daylight hours.
We can confirm that they did have a meeting right before 6 o'clock. That would be about 5 o'clock, as we have during that period that we have here from 12 to 6. So at 5 o'clock, they had the second meeting with the Sanhedrin, and it's very possible that they had many more members of the Sanhedrin that were present, but they reached a verdict that they wanted to have Jesus put to death. So they reached this verdict, and then now they would just wait until 6 o'clock in the morning, and then they would present their case before Pilate.
Number 17. The members of the Sanhedrin were to meet in pairs all night, discussing the case and reconvening for the purpose of confirming the final verdict.
The arrest and the conviction were contrary to the timetable of the day. So we realize that everything was to be set aside so that they would not reach a verdict at that one day. There would be a one-day delay before they would reach this verdict.
And number 18, sentencing in a capital case was not to occur until the following day.
Jesus was convicted and condemned from the time that Jesus stood before Pilate. Pilate knew he wanted to put him to death. And when he was before the Sanhedrin the first time, they wanted to put him to death. Their thought from the very beginning was to have Jesus put to death. So when they met at 5 o'clock, they all agreed. I don't know how many members were there of the Sanhedrin, but they agreed that they would put Jesus to death at this point in time. So this would be the final verdict that they had. And when they brought this case before Pilate, going back before the other part of your handout. If you see the handout, that would be from 6 o'clock to 9 o'clock. Christ was brought before Pilate. Pilate did not want to handle this case because he realized that they were going to frame and try to kill an innocent man. And then Christ went before Herod. And after he went from Herod, he went back before Pilate, and it's very fitting that Pilate washed his hands. He washed his hands to show that he realized that this was a conviction of an innocent man. This has been a different type of a discourse. I hope you're impressed with the day, trying to emphasize this day in your mind, that this was a very a day filled with three major parts. You had the Jewish day, and then we have our Gentile day that we recognize when we think of Jesus on the cross. And then he was brought before the Jewish rulers, then before the civil rulers, and finally he was put to death. But we're very thankful that Jesus had the conviction, and he was determined to do the Father's will at any cost. Whatever it would take, whatever it takes, Jesus would pay the price, and we're very thankful that he was very happy to do it and may the Lord bless these thoughts.